Well, we come to the last of 2 Thessalonians, and we saw that this church was a church that was growing, a church that was going, a church that was full of love, a church that was full of passion, a church that had hope in Jesus Christ, a church that wanted to stay focused on the Lord. And Paul wrote a lot about the blessings of this church and their love, and their message was being carried throughout all of Asia as a result of that. And last time we were together, we spoke about the hope that they had in Christ. The difference between the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the hopelessness that the world has. We saw the culmination of the age as the Apostle Paul spoke about the end of the age and how those who are deceived because of Satan's work and power, those who willingly turn away from the gospel and think that they can go in some other direction and that it is absolutely and utter hopeless, but we have this wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. And it's glorious, is it not? Yes. Praise his holy name. And so that section we concluded with, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Jesus Christ. But now we come to this, in this concluding part, we come to an issue that the church had. Churches had issues. And all of us have issues at times, don't we? And one of the issues, this was an interesting issue. You would be surprised maybe to think about it being there, but here's what it says here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle, disruptive, and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. It says to avoid believers. Now, you wouldn't think that Paul would be teaching you to avoid believers, would you? Because the Bible speaks about unity, doesn't it? It says we're one body. Then why would he say, give that kind of an instruction to say to keep away from or avoid believers who are idle and disruptive and do not live according to the teaching you received from us? It's because they're going in an opposite direction in their life. It's because they're a problem and they refuse to be reconciled to it. Now, he's certainly not saying not to rebuke them, not to caution them, not to call them back. But if they persist in this direction, and that is always the case when it comes in the Bible, everybody sins, everybody falls, everybody fails. If you don't, well, I just don't know who you are. But if that's what you choose to persist to go in that direction, then you need to be rebuked. And one of the ways that you can rebuke another believer is say, if you're going to continue to go in this direction, I am not going to associate with you while you're doing it. So if someone who is disruptive, here's the things that it says here. First, it says who is idle. Now, what does it mean to be idle? What's that?
Not working.
Lazy. It refuses to work when they can work. Now, this isn't talking about someone who's sick or unable, but it's talking about someone who decides that they don't have to work for a living, they can bum for a living. And we'll see how that a little bit further on here. Someone who is, and there's a word that's used a little bit later on, because often idle people are busybodies. You know what a busybody is? Yes, and the reason why often they're busybodies is because they are not busy themselves. They are idle. And so instead of being diligent, and you know, the Word of God speaks about diligence in our lives. It speaks about being diligent in everything that we do. Diligent at work, diligent at play, diligent in the Word of God, diligent in prayer. That we are called to be disciplined and diligent people, not just lay around for the rest of our lives. That's not what God called us to do. And you know, people who think heaven is a place where you just lay around for eternity. I mean, there's nothing, that sounds pretty boring to me.
Me too.
Yeah. I don't plan to lay around in heaven and lay on a cloud and do nothing. I plan to be serving the Lord. And I know that heaven will be filled with service for God. And there'll be things to be will be about there that I can't even imagine what they are, but I'm looking forward to them. And so there's a sense of diligence, there's a sense of moving forward, because if we have too much time on our hands, we will find sometimes our tongue beginning to wag and becoming discontent with lots of things. Not only were they idle, they were disruptive. And they were not living according to the teaching that they had received. So there was three things that were happening here. One is that they had ceased from being diligent. Secondly, they were actually being disruptive. And thirdly, they were denying the truths of the Word of God. They were turning away from the gospel. Those are three pretty serious things. When you put them all together, you end up with a real problem. So obviously, in Thessalonica, there was a group. It wasn't just one, but there was a group that were moving in this kind of direction. Who knows where they got their kinds of teachings from? But here's what it says. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. And so Paul says, look how when we came to you, we want you to follow our example. We were careful. We were careful that we weren't being a burden to people. We looked for opportunities. We paid for our own meals. We worked our own way. Not so that we couldn't have asked for food. Not that we couldn't have looked for support. Because they were the Lord's servants. And the Bible says the Lord's servants should be supported. But we wanted to be an example. So that you would understand that this Christianity doesn't mean free lunch. It doesn't mean that God is going to just, okay, well, I want money, God, so give me money. No, what the Lord will do is provide us with work, and then we are expected to work. We're expected to labor. It was part of what God told Adam when he said, you will eat bread from the sweat of your brow. That there is such a thing as work, and work is not a bad thing. It's not a dirty word. And so he encouraged them, because he says this, For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. If a person refuses to work, don't feed him. Does that sound harsh?
Yes, it is.
It's not harsh. It's if a person doesn't have work, can't find work, and is hungry, of course you're going to feed him, right? But if a person comes and says, I'd like you to give me free lunch for the rest of my life. Do you remember when Jesus was on the mountaintop and he preached to the people and they were all hungry at the end of the day? And so a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish show up. He takes that, blesses it, and he gives them all full, free bread. Free fish, full meal. They got the full meal deal. The next day, as Jesus, through the night, remember the disciples crossed in a boat. Jesus went walking on the water. They landed on the other shore. Well, in the meantime, thousands of them ran around the lake. Some actually came in boats. And they all came to see Jesus again. And they were excited. They wanted to talk. They wanted to see him again. But what was the main reason why they wanted to see Jesus? They wanted free bread. They wanted more bread. Give us this bread from heaven. And then he looks at him and he says, well, I'm the bread of life. He said, I didn't come to give you free lunch all the time. That's not my purpose. I've not come to satisfy your earthly desires. I've come to give you the real bread of life. What really matters. He expected people to work for their own bread. He expected them to get out and labor just like we should when we can. Sometimes we live in an economically depressed area. Sometimes there is no work. Sometimes we need help. And that's a good thing that we're there to help one another. And we're supposed to do that. You remember when there was a drought in Jerusalem and people were hungry. They were collecting. We saw that in 2 Corinthians. They were collecting and sending money to people who were hungry, who didn't have any food. And we ought to be careful to look after the poor wherever they are, as much as we possibly can. We need to give to the poor. But it's not a good principle to give money away to someone who is going to just squander it. Maybe this group, this splinter group, got their teaching from where Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to be clothed or what you're going to put on, because, you know, the Lord's looking after you anyway. Seek the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. And maybe they perverted that teaching, I don't know, to the place where they said, oh no, all I have to do is seek the Lord here and then everything's just going to fall in my lap. Bread is going to fall from heaven. People are going to give me free food and everything will be fine. Whatever it was, they had a warped idea of who God was. And that God is expecting diligence in our lives. And he's looking for us to live according to his principles. But that doesn't mean, and those principles are not that we shouldn't work, but that we should. We should. And we don't work for just for ourselves. We try to have provision for the Lord's work and for the blessings of others who have genuine need. When there were widows in Jerusalem who had nothing, and they had no ability to have anything, the church provided for them. They had some of their top guys looking after them. Philip was one of them who became a great evangelist. They put their top guys on that job. They considered it important. The apostles assigned these ones, the men who were well respected, to look after that situation, to make sure that there was nobody who had lack within the church. It tells us in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, chapter 3, it speaks about the fact that no one lacked because everybody was provided for because of wherever there was a need. They made sure that things were distributed, that everybody had what they needed and when they needed it. So friends, we can find in the Word of God much to show us and to teach us that we are to be the most caring and the kindest people on the planet. But it also tells us that we need to be diligent with whatever God gives to us. That is not ours, it's His. We need to pray about what to do with it. So if a person who is fully able-bodied and able to work lived next door to me, and yet they came over every day and said, I want you to feed me, I would not be doing them a favor by feeding them, would I? I would be creating a monster. I would sell them, I don't need to feed you. You can get out and you can get a job. Let me help you find a job. I'll help you get steered in the right direction so that you do go to work, so that you do are able to provide for yourself and for your family. So this is the rule. He said, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that there are some among you who are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. That's what they are. So such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. So the Bible is very practical. It is not just some kind of pie in the sky, sit on a cloud, do nothing type thing. It is a principle of life that we are called to work by the sweat of our brow. And we are called to be diligent. And here's the thing, no matter who we are, one of the principles that we see Paul bringing out here is having a diligent life. And I want to encourage you to have a diligent life. I want to encourage you to have a diligent life in prayer. Be diligent in prayer. Don't be idle, not only in the fact of maybe not working, but don't be idle in not praying. Don't be idle in not opening the Word of God. It's easy to go there. We live in a society that encourages idleness. It encourages our young people to sit in front of a computer screen and play games day and night. And they're not in a real world at all. It's a fantasy world. None of it's real.
Even the TV.
Or watching TV for day and night, just watching television, just sitting passively and letting TV fill your mind. No diligence. And it is easy. And I have watched people decay, literally decay, because they become idle. And they think somehow their life is being fulfilled by sitting and watching a television all day. Or listening to, even if you're just sitting there listening to music and that's all you're doing. Look for something to do with your life. Get out of that false world, because it's a false world. And we're moving more and more as they work on virtual reality that people are going to be able to put a helmet on and live in a completely fantastic world that isn't real. and just carry on in it. They'll play games in it, they'll have battles, and they'll live in this world that doesn't really exist at all. All of this is a bunch of colored lights, and in the end, they come out of it and they have nothing at all. In the meantime, somebody's feeding these people. In the meantime, they're not developing, they're not growing, and they're beginning to discover that our very children are becoming deeply affected by when they get immersed in this culture, and they get immersed into these games to the point where they lose sight of reality, and they're not living in a real world at all. Sadly, we are raising some people who are in that kind of a mess, and when they become of age, they don't know how to go out into the workplace. They don't know how to live. They've been living in a fantasy world. Idleness is not a good thing. There's the old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. And in some ways, there's some truth to that. And we can see it here actually in the scriptures to encourage us to be diligent. So let me encourage you tonight. And Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians, be diligent. Be diligent. And be diligent in the physical world, in your workplace. And there's plenty of verses that tell us that we're to do the best that we can where we work. Be diligent in it. Be diligent in your spiritual life. Be diligent in the Word of God. Be diligent in prayer. Be diligent in being in fellowship with other Christians. Be diligent in seeking the Lord and in growing with God. All these things are part and parcel of living the Christian life. Now, the strength to do all that comes from the Lord, yes, but He gives us strength to actually do it. He provides for us. We don't sit around and do nothing. God has never called us to sit around and do nothing. When He speaks about resting in the Lord, He speaks about depending on God. But as we depend on God, we will work. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? I am striving, Colossians chapter 1, according to His working, which works in me mightily. And that's a beautiful verse because it tells us that Paul was striving. He was working. He was diligent. He was going forward. He wasn't laying around saying, okay, God, if you want something done, I'm just going to lay here until you zap me and then I'm going to do it. No, he was expecting the Spirit of God, and he saw the Spirit of God working in him mightily, and he was working as a result of that. He said, I'm striving. Striving is a strong word, but it's according to His working, which works in me mightily. There's a kind of diligence or working that is all of our own effort, and that fails. But that's not what God calls us to, but He certainly doesn't call us to just lay around and do nothing. That's not Christianity, friends. Christianity is a diligent life. And God protect us from being busybodies. Protect us from being disruptive. Too much time on our hands doing nothing will facilitate us to find something to talk about. We'll be looking at other people and seeing what they're doing, and we'll have our little criticisms instead. If we're busy working ourselves, a lot of those criticisms would only fall away. It wouldn't have time to ferment in our minds as we move forward, as we walk, as we live to the glory of God. And so he says, such people we command and we urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Pretty plain language, isn't it? Settle down, earn the food you eat. Get busy. Don't lay around. Don't do this. Don't live like that. May God give us grace to do that. And he says, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. So now you see that he moves that diligence, not only in rebuking those who are not being diligent, and as a result of that, they're practicing evil. He says, now I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't tire of doing what's good. Yes, that's right. He was talking about believers. That's true. Absolutely. Now, does that mean if somebody comes and tells me I'm hungry, I'm not going to feed them? I mean, Jesus gives some pretty strong words, doesn't he? He says, if somebody asks for your coat, give him your cloak. Give it away. It sounds so extreme, doesn't it? But, yes.
When I was growing up, there was quite a few people who used to go around like that looking for food.
Yeah.
I know 3 or 4 men used to come all the time.
Yeah.
Get anything left over for lunch.
Yeah.
And my mom would always feed them.
Of right? course, yeah.
But they were misers.
Yeah.
They wouldn't spend their own money, right?
Right.
They all had money in the bank.
Uh-huh. Well, there's another verse that Jesus said, and it's kind of a startling verse. He said, don't cast your pearls before pigs, because they'll take them from you and they'll trample it under their feet. Now, what does he mean by that? Don't cast your pearls before pigs. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is that there are people who just want to come and take and take and take, but they have no respect for it. They have no respect for it because they didn't earn it. And so he encourages you, that's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about giving, when I talk about going the extra mile, I'm not talking about feeding someone's habit that destroys them. Ernie Hollins was a bank robber. Have you ever heard the testimony of Ernie Hollins? I have it on the website, actually. It's about an hour long. He's a guy we brought up in Halifax area, and just down east all the way. I was brought up in bread and molasses and bologna. And he's got quite a story to tell. But you know something about bank robbers? If they have a successful robbery, do you know what happens? They spend it all. They could rob a half $1 million, and before long they're broke again and they're robbing another bank. You know why that is? Because they have no respect for the money. They have no respect for the money because they didn't earn it. They stole it. And in a sense, if people are just taking stuff with no respect, they will just, it doesn't mean anything to them. They'll blow it all and then they'll be back the next day looking for more. That's the way it is. And often it's the ones that are looking for more are often the ones that throw it all away in a minute. They have no problem drinking it and boozing it and it's all gone. And then they're back looking for more. And they would keep on looking for more. There would be no respect for you and no respect for the money that was given to them. Because they didn't earn it. They have no respect for what this money represents. It represents coined time and energy that you've put out. So to give to people that are only going to destroy themselves with it, that's not wise to do that. And, it's like lots of times I've been in situations where people have asked me for money on the street or wherever I am. And I will give my last cent to somebody who has a need. I have no problem emptying my pockets. No problem at all. But I don't want to contribute to someone's addiction. If somebody comes to me and says, I'm starving, I need something to eat, I say, well, let's go to the restaurant and I'll buy you a meal. Oh, well, no, tell you the truth, I need a drink. Well, I'm sorry, sir, but I'm not going to contribute to your downfall. I'm not going to give you money for a drink, but I will get you a meal. I'll give you whatever you need to help you with where your need is. Meet the real need. So when Jesus said that, he said, don't cast your pearls before pigs. He wasn't saying that people were pigs. He said, they're acting like pigs. They have no respect for what you're giving to them. So don't throw things away. Those things are valuable. They're part of the kingdom of God. They're part of what you have earned. And you need to place that money in a place where it will have the greatest effect. We need wisdom in that, don't we? I tell you, you need wisdom in this. If you're going to start watching a lot of the TV programs on television, who are people who are on there preaching away, but they're crying for money more than they're preaching. And a lot of people throw away a lot of money to people who, on the other end, who really have no respect for them or for the money that they get either. They lavish it on themselves instead. So we need some wisdom in our giving and in our diligence. And that's not unimportant. It is important that we are wise with what God has given to us. But definitely, we ought to be looking out for the poor and looking out for how we can help people. It may seem like a small thing to pack a shoebox and send it out to these kids. And I can tell you, lots of times I've been in homes where the beer piles up, the big TV screen is there, and the kids are neglected. Well, I'm going to look for some opportunity to bless those children and help those children any way that I can. But I'll try to, in a sense, bypass the parents in that. I've had situations where kids want to go to camp. And I know the parents can afford to send their kids to camp. No problem there. But they are not going to send their kids to camp. They're going to drink it. They're going to do everything else with it. And the shock of paying, you know, $100 or $20 or $200, whatever it is, to send their kids to camp for a week, oh, well, that'd be a waste of money. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get those kids to camp, regardless of that. Because the kids aren't at fault for that, are they? And so we need a lot of wisdom in dealing with these kinds of things. But there is a general principle here that if people can work, they should work. And we all ought also to be very diligent as well. Never tire of doing what is good. Never tire. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. So he's not being hard or harsh. He's trying to get them to understand that there's a proper way to live and a proper way to walk. So let us, by our good example, live to the glory of God. Let's look for every opportunity to be diligent in all that we do, in the word and in prayer, in giving, in serving, and let us be wise in what we do with what we have, that we are actually helping people. It's no help if someone comes over to me every day and says, can you give me money so I can go get another bottle? I wouldn't be helping them by giving them money to do that, and I just wouldn't do it. But if they need a meal, I will give them a meal. I would never turn anyone away to get something to eat unless, well, it'd be a tricky one. You're going to feed them. What's that? Yeah. And so he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. He gave them this message. He left it to the last to give them this warning, to encourage them to live diligently, to do things the right way, to understand the principle of living in Christianity and being diligent in work. But then he wants to leave them with this blessing. May the Lord of peace. He's the Lord of peace. It's not the United Nations, if you haven't known. They are not the lords of peace. They haven't done much of a job of it. But the Lord himself is the Lord of peace. Let him give you peace at all times. May he give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of God be with you all. Live for the Lord. Paul writes to the Thessalonians from prison, and he lets them know, I want you to know. I want you to serve. I want you to walk with God. May the Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We're called to serve the Lord. This was the last letter that we know of that was written to the Thessalonians. And he was giving them these letters, this letter of encouragement. Remember, this was a letter of hope. It was all about hope in Jesus Christ. It was all about finding our satisfaction in him. Of understanding that this world is temporary. Everything that is in it is temporary. Use these things, but don't abuse them. Give them away where you need to. Look for opportunity to serve God. Make sure the Lord is first in your life. But be diligent. Be diligent. Keep on serving God. Keep on praying. Keep on reading. You know, sometimes we do have seasons where we don't have that employment, especially in our culture here in Cape Breton. Make the most of that time in serving the Lord. Don't languish around and let life just slowly drift by. But wake up and live to the glory of God in every moment that you have. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for this book and the things we have learned from it. And may we serve you wholeheartedly in every way and at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.